So our scripture verse in line with that will be from Proverbs chapter 8. And I will ask that you stand in honor of God's word for these verses. This is Proverbs chapter 8, verses 12 through 31. I, wisdom, share a home with shrewdness and have knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate arrogant pride, evil conduct, and perverse speech. I possess good advice and competence. I have understanding and strength. It is by me that kings reign and rulers enact just law. By me princes lead, as do nobles and all righteous judges. I love those who love me, and those who search for me will find me. With me are riches and honor and life. Oh, I just lost my place. My fruit is better than solid gold, and my harvest than pure silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, along the paths of justice, giving wealth as an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord made me at the beginning of his creation. Before his works of long ago, I was formed before ancient times, from the beginning, before the earth began. I was brought forth when there were no watery depths and no springs filled with water. I was brought forth before the mountains and hills were established, before he made the land, the fields, or the first soil on earth. I was there when he established the heavens, when he laid out the horizon on the surface of the ocean, when he placed the skies above, when the fountains of the ocean gushed forth, when he set a limit for the sea so that the waters would not violate his command, when he laid out the foundations of the earth. I was a skilled craftsman beside him. I was his delight every day, always rejoicing before him. I was rejoicing in his inhabited world, delighting in the human race. Please be seated. So our title again is Wisdom and Life, Part 1. Next week we'll go through Part 2. And what I want to do here is dive into this idea of wisdom. Next week we'll look at more of the practical applications of how wisdom affects our day-to-day lives. Now, during Jesus' earthly ministry, he taught about wisdom. He challenged the misaligned and outright abusive practices of the day, especially by authorities who should have been most familiar with God's law. Prominent religious authorities should have known the consequences associated with God's commands, yet they pursued selfish ambition rather than God's blessing. Similarly, everyday people and non-authority figures who lived in a culture that was shaped by God's decrees from the very beginning, they seemed baffled at the sayings, the teachings, and the miracles of Jesus Christ. Who is this man, you often heard as we've been looking back in Mark? Jesus healed the sick and the lame, cast out demons, taught and fed the 5,000, calmed the storms, and fulfilled several prophecies. He demonstrated wisdom of God's law and commands through his actions. Now in the Gospel of Matthew, you'll see more of his use of parables. For example, the parables of the wise and foolish builders, the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, the parable of the talents. And within each of those parables, he can contrast the wise and the unwise. He used these parables to convey wisdom to different audiences. And this week, we'll examine that specific word, wisdom, which is often used but perhaps less understood even by many professing Christians today. Next week, we'll expand on the subject and take a look at wisdom in a practical sense for each of our lives when it comes to family, health, governance, on and on and on. How does wisdom pertain? So let's start with some aspects of wisdom from Scripture. Number one, wisdom is from God. It says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And you'll hear that again and again and again throughout Scripture and throughout the sermon today. The fear of the Lord. So go ahead and bookmark that. This is a familiar passage to many. The phrase is repeated, again, several times throughout Old and New Testament. The fear of the Lord. So there might be something there. From Proverbs chapter 8, what we just read, "The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deed of old." Pretty plain. The Lord brought me forth. Again, in Proverbs 8, this is the personification of wisdom, how it relates. So the Lord brought me forth. Wisdom was present during the creation of the world, before the watery depths, before the mountains were established, before the boundaries of the sea and the sky were in place, wisdom was there. And again, the Lord brought forth wisdom. From Proverbs chapter 2, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Again, fairly clear cut. For the Lord gives wisdom. God doesn't keep wisdom to himself. He initiated and granted wisdom to humanity. Along that theme from James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Once again, this is from James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, so the understanding that we're not born with it is not inherent, it's not granted, but if any of you lacks wisdom, you desire it, let him ask of God, the source of wisdom. And thanks to our Savior Jesus Christ who redeemed us, we have direct access to the Creator, to the source of wisdom. With a renewed heart, prayerfully asking in faith, we can ask for this wisdom for our lives directly from God. Furthermore, this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It is because of him, it is because of God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. I'll say that again. Because of God, you are in Jesus Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Recall the lessons that we've gleaned from the past several weeks in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He's establishing his kingdom as prophesied centuries before. He's upending the sinful traditions that festered within the culture, and he's demonstrating his authority and power over sin and death. And he's bestowing God's wisdom upon his people as he goes. Again, recall back to those specific examples. As he's dealing with individuals or groups of individuals, look at what he's doing. Listen to what he's saying to impart wisdom. Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. And this helps us get a better understanding of where wisdom is from. I'm going to bring a counterpoint later, but as a starting point, we know, we acknowledge where wisdom is from. Now let's dive into what wisdom entails. So number two, wisdom is inseparable from God's character, judgments, and his standards. Proverbs chapter 8, again, one of the verses we just read, wisdom was constantly at his side, day after day rejoicing always in his presence. Wisdom was with God at the beginning and throughout the entirety of history. In the version I read said, wisdom made me. In other translations, you could take the root word and say, God possessed wisdom. So not that God created wisdom and then God created the world. And there's, again, some tie-ins, if you look at some scholars, about, well, this is Jesus that they're talking about. So God made Jesus, therefore Jesus is not God. They will try to use that as an argument. But again, this is about possession. God, Jesus, God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit were always one for all eternity. And in this language here, I just want to be clear that wisdom was with God from the beginning, before his works of old. Now, wisdom says in Proverbs, again, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So pay attention to that word again. The fear of the Lord. We heard that earlier. Now here wisdom is saying the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So we have two things now. We have the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we have the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. From the same starting point, fear of the Lord, you get both outcomes. You get wisdom and you get hating evil. Why is that relevant? We know that God himself, the source of wisdom, hates evil. It goes without saying. From Proverbs chapter 6, these things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. God has deemed other acts as abominations, such as sexual perversion from Leviticus, idolatry from Deuteronomy, dishonest scales from Proverbs 11, fetal sacrifices from Isaiah, on and on. You'll find this language of God declaring something an abomination, God declaring his hate towards those things. And why is that? What is with this group of things that I just listed, or that the scripture has listed? Well, these abominations and acts of evil are all of them inherently against the Lord's character and what he has declared to us through his law, his prophets, and his son. God is holy, and he desires us to be holy. So listen carefully to other verses now regarding wisdom and evil, those two themes now. From Job chapter 28, after debating his friends, if you're familiar with the story of Job, he had it all. Satan was talking to God. He came in some hard times, needless to say. His friends were trying to comfort him, trying to reason with him. And this is Job 28, it's towards the end of that conversation now. Job says, "And to man God said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." Say that again. He's starting to see the thread here. This is from God. "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding." From Joshua, towards the end of his life, as he appealed once more to the tribes of Israel, they had gone on their, through Exodus and everything, they're ready to go in the promised land. From Joshua, "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Two big things there from Joshua talking to the tribes of Israel. Serve the Lord. Put away the gods which your father served in Egypt. Leave that old life behind. Those old idols, they're no good. Separate themselves. God is giving you a promised land. God is making you his people. Put away those idols of old. Serve the Lord. Again, fear of the Lord. You see the connection there. So these verses from Job, Proverbs, Deuteronomy, Joshua, etc., sound familiar. That's a good thing. When you see something in repetition in the Bible, it's worth paying attention to. And in this case, we're focusing on wisdom as well as this verse here, which comes up time and again, the fear of the Lord. This highlights the linkage between wisdom, not just as information, but also ethics. You have fear of the Lord, you have departing from evil. And ethics, of course, if you're familiar, it's the universal, what God has declared regarding good and evil, right and wrong, how we ought to live and how we ought to see things. When you see the term wisdom used in Scripture, going forward as you're in your Bible study, as you're coming across other verses, and you see that term wisdom or wise, just keep that in the back of your mind. You'll often find in close association a tie-in or a connection, not just to knowledge, but to God's character, his judgments, or his standards. Now, looking back, let's rereading 1 Corinthians 1:30. "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Jesus is one with God the Father, inseparable, united in perfect truth and perfect love. Those who are in Christ receive the righteousness, holiness, and redemption that can only come from God. Therefore, obtaining wisdom as well from God is linked to obtaining these eternal blessings. They go hand in hand, is the point I'm trying to make. And now let's look at a quick counterpoint. So people say, okay, Alan, you're just using from Scripture and you know what you're talking about. So let's take a quick look at when you try to parse those out. And I'll say that number three, though, that I want to say about wisdom is that it is not synonymous with intelligence, experience, some of the other misnomers that we hear in society today about just, well, there's a lot of stuff in his head. He knows a lot of things. He's wise. It's not just that. It's not just a collection of ideas or facts. It is not something that we assume to passively gain as we age. And I'm sure that everyone, don't name names, but I'm sure you can imagine a person who may have many years behind them, but still lacking wisdom. You may have debated some professor or some PhD candidate at a university, and they said a lot of words. They want to tell you everything that they know, but it doesn't make a difference. It's nonsense. It's not logical. You can't follow it, but they will happily spew it upon you to try to show you how wise they are through secular academics. And I will say again, wisdom is not information devoid of morality. Wisdom includes those ideas, absolutely. It includes information, facts, practical knowledge. But those things in and of themselves, some may consider earthly wisdom. I believe there's a passage in the New Testament which talks about heavenly wisdom and demonic wisdom. So here, we're making the point that true wisdom, as it was originally intended, includes those aspects of morality. It's not just information. And the practical wisdom that we'll talk about, this wisdom from God, okay, so what? We'll talk about that in a little more detail next week. How do we actually employ it, apply it to our lives, to the glory of God, as well as to the benefit of our neighbors? So now let's look at, again, a specific counterpoint of modern thinking of the term wisdom, which presents it in a case devoid from God. So according to Merriam-Webster, wisdom is the ability to discern inner qualities and relationships, okay? But if I'm to discern something, I have to make a judgment call about those things. If I'm to discern A from B, there is some standard in which A is different from B, and through my discernment, I can identify the difference there. It still requires some standard that I'm presuming in my discernment. Another definition is good sense. Wisdom is good sense. Okay, well, the obvious question, who defines good? If I'm gonna say, well, it's only common sense, well, what is the commonality, right? The third definition is wisdom is generally accepted beliefs. Now, we know how dangerous that can be, because when you say an idea is generally accepted, are you talking about 51% of the population? Is it everyone in this room? Is it everyone in the state? Is it everyone across the world? What is generally acceptable beliefs? But again, our modern term would say that that is wisdom. Extremely subjective based on the time and place of your choosing. And a fourth definition is wisdom is accumulated philosophical or scientific learning. Now, anyone in this room has been told to trust the science, knows how misleading that can be, especially when the science is always evolving based on where and when the political leaders want it to be. So wisdom, again, that's how the world would present wisdom, these various facts here. And now, getting into a little more specific, let's hear from an atheist scientist regarded as wise in certain circles. And before you guys start throwing spears or anyone online, I too am a scientist, so I can say these things freely, and more about that later. Anyway, this is Stephen Hawking's take on reality and the universe's design. What is the nature of reality? Where did all this come from? Did the universe need a creator? Traditionally, these are questions for philosophy, but philosophy is dead. Philosophy has not kept up with modern developments in science, especially physics. Scientists have become the bearers of the torch of discovery in our quest for knowledge. He claimed that philosophy was dead. And I'll also note that philosophy stems from the Greek terms philo, meaning loving, and sophia, meaning knowledge or wisdom. So to say that philosophy is dead, the term philosophy, philo and sophia, literally mean love of knowledge or pursuit of wisdom. So when you claim that philosophy is dead, you're saying that so is the pursuit of knowledge or the love of wisdom. And yet he wants to present himself as a man with suitable answer. Yes, the pursuit of knowledge, the love of wisdom, that is dead. But I am going to pursue knowledge. That doesn't track, right? So anyways, how did he propose that the universe began? Well, perhaps it randomly occurred through some quantum matter in a Big Bang in an ever-expanding universe. Or maybe it never actually began. It was always here. Or maybe there's actually not one universe, but there's infinite multiverses. Every single possible combination of every law and everything, it all exists somewhere out there in one of these infinite multiverses. Or maybe there aren't infinite multiverses, but there's a small pocket of, yeah, maybe just some multiverses. Not infinite, but there's some number. How many? Couldn't tell you. Or perhaps the entire universe is not actually as we're perceiving it, you and I in this room right now, Perhaps the entire universe is a disc-like holographic projection emerged from countless entangled qubits in a magnificent orbital ring. Yes, all of these were real theories presented by this person. He died before he can give any more so-called explanations. Mm-hmm. And another insightful quote regarding humanity, so that's his take on the entire universe. What about us here, you and I? According to him, we are just an advanced breed of monkeys on a minor planet of a very average star. But we can understand the universe, so he says. That makes us something very special. Now, I don't have to tell you that this is not helpful, not practical. Because if you do view humanity as just an advanced breed of monkeys on this rock floating by some average star in space, how can you possibly derive concepts like love, justice, compassion, morality, purpose in that worldview? If you assume those things to be true, that there might be one, there might be infinite versions of you, and you're just a random monkey anyway, why do all these other things matter at that point? How could you possibly justify, well, this is right and wrong, don't do that, or I think you should do that? Well, you're just matter. You're just an advanced breed of monkey. Why should I listen to you? You cannot possibly build a society on that. And so, ironically, or perhaps fittingly, that professing to be wise, he actually became a fool with regards to the most basic questions about humanity and the human existence. I'm not suggesting that he hasn't accumulated a lot of information through his years as a scientist. He has. He's published many papers. He's presented many theories. He's contributed greatly to the realm of quantum mechanics and quantum physics. But for some of these statements, these core statements about who we are, what is our purpose, what are we doing here, how did we get here, that those views that he's espoused are not true wisdom. And again, I would challenge anyone who hears this later to debate me on that, whether you view those points as wisdom or not. So anyway, back to scripture. We have a couple examples of young men who did grow in wisdom, unlike many of our people today. During childhood, Jesus, this is from Luke chapter 2, verse 52. During childhood, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Gives that term again, grew in wisdom. He gained more knowledge, sure, but this verse highlights so much more. His influence is growing, but also he's starting to fulfill his earthly ministry and becoming savior of the world. He's fulfilling those prophecies. So he's growing in stature, he's growing taller, okay? He's growing in stature, he's growing in wisdom. So he's fulfilling that role. It's not just, well, he knows more scripture now. That there's also an application to what is he doing with that? How is he carrying that forth in his earthly ministry? And similarly, previous to that, the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor with both the Lord and men. So again, you hear that. You have Jesus, you have Samuel growing in wisdom and in favor with God and men. There's an and there. He would grow into a pivotal figure in history. He was a prophet of the Lord. From 1 Samuel chapter 7 said he judged Israel all the days of his life. And of course, he anointed Saul and David. Very pivotal figure here for young Samuel at the time, growing in wisdom and in favor with God and men. Now, point number four I want to bring up regarding to wisdom. So we have the previous three, that wisdom is from God. Wisdom is inseparable from God's character, his judgments, his laws. And wisdom is not just information devoid of morality. And the next point I want to make here is that wisdom is tied to action. There's a practical sense to wisdom. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Again, in case you missed that empathetical part. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Many people saw Jesus. Many people heard about Jesus. Many people heard from Jesus. And indeed, many people even physically followed Jesus. But how many of them actually lived their lives in accordance with his teachings? this verse follows others in which Jesus spoke about receiving him, when Jesus spoke about the narrow way, when Jesus spoke about knowing them by their fruits, really making that differentiation. There's a lot of people out here in Jesus' time, and now he's really striking. Well, they're not all in the same camp. And especially, and probably more frighteningly, when he spoke about those he never knew, those who would come to him saying, Lord, Lord, he said, be gone from me, I never knew you, works of iniquity. Jesus said, whoever hears these things and does them, okay, that is the key here. Action must accompany wisdom. From Psalm chapter 111, we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There's that statement again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. So yes, start with God. A fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And a good understanding is for those who do his commandments, who do God's commandments. It's easy to deceive ourselves. It's easy to deceive others, but you cannot deceive God. We saw with Jesus again, you cannot deceive God as he heard here, as he spoke through those parables. Let your actions be consistent with your beliefs. And from Proverbs chapter 16, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. A regenerative heart, a humble spirit, someone who possesses true wisdom will move according to God's commands and depart from evil. And I should emphasize that we're not only turning from evil. A lot of these places, or a lot of these verses say depart from evil, reject evil. It's not just turning from evil, but it's turning toward God. That's the alternative. We spoke earlier about that when you live in a world of evil, there's evil things going on. Okay, I'm going to turn away from that. You don't just wander aimlessly. Like, you're still going in a different direction. What is at the end of that? It should be Christ. With Christ, we can depart from evil and death and are given lives anew. Jesus said to his first two disciples, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men, from Mark chapter 1. They were to leave a profitable family business in exchange for a heavenly calling. Fishing is not inherently evil. And still, Christ had said, follow me. Right? Again, they're turning from their old profession to what he wanted them to do, a life with and for Christ. And their response, their understanding of what he was saying, was accompanied by action. They left the fishing life, followed him. And whenever Jesus healed the afflicted or forgave someone of their sin, he restored them. He reconciled them to himself. He doesn't leave them in the wilderness. From Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. A wise person who departs from evil does not wander aimlessly, but they walk anew with Christ. So how should we then live? Number one, start with God. As we've said time and again, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So make time for him. Consider what we read of the disciples, all those following Jesus as we went through Mark. Some people heard it, they wanted the bread, they wanted the physical healing, and then they departed. Prioritize prayer and the reading of God's word. Seek him with your whole heart. Familiarize yourself with the teachings of Jesus across the spectrum of life's challenges. So again, point number one, wisdom is from God. Start there and you're on the right track. Number two, reject the misguided notions about wisdom. In modern culture, people might actually scoff at you if you use the term wisdom or wise in society. Like, that's old-timey stuff. Instead, replacing it with terms like brilliant or genius. I am a genius because I have a lot of information up here. But again, that's not what we're looking for. If you have wisdom and understanding, you not only have that factual knowledge, but you also have discernment in order to rightly apply that knowledge to the problem at hand. Wisdom is akin to loving what God loves and hating what God hates. And wisdom is inherently linked to God's standards regarding good and evil. And point number three, lastly here, ensure your actions align with your intentions. Obtaining knowledge, that's great. That's good stuff. We should all pursue to get smarter in our various areas of expertise or even something new if you're curious. But what does it profit if you never put that knowledge to use? Within your circle of influence, is God's wisdom hidden? Or does it enrich the lives of those around you? As Jesus said, once again, Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Wisdom is accompanied by action. And now next week, we will discuss more about we'll kind of divvy out the practical applications of wisdom. For this week, I wanted to really cover the foundation. So when you hear that word, you read it often in the Bible, you may or may not hear it in society. When you hear that term wisdom, keep in mind those main points. Just get that foundation straight. And even the people within Scripture, as you read about, well, this person's wise, this person's devoid of knowledge, it's not just how much they knew or didn't know. There's something else there. And so, again, as you come across various Scriptures and you read about wise and foolish people, those with and without understanding, take a look at it, and I hope that provides a little more clarity for you.